Thanks for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. Our hope is that it helps you discover completeness in Jesus. Now for this week's teaching.
Well, good morning, church. I need you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50, if you would. If you have your Bible in front of you, I really need you to have it open. If you want to open an app and get there, just go to Genesis chapter 50, verse 26. And while you're doing that, if you're visiting Christ Church today, my name is Mark. I get to be one of the ministers here. And as Chrissy mentioned a little bit earlier, we're launching into a 10-week series through the life of Moses. If you were with us here a year ago, in May and June, throughout the summer, going into the summer rather, we did a series on the life of David, focusing on a man after the heart of God. And this is what he's known as in the book of Acts. And so we wanted to find out what it meant to be after the heart of God. And what we realized is David was a man who knew how to repent. He knew when he was outside of God's will, how to return to God's will. And God graciously invited him and was faithful to him the whole way. What we didn't do was turn David into a superhero. We didn't study him so we could elevate him above all mankind. That's actually not the point of why he's in the scripture. It's to show us how God interacts with people like us. Today we're beginning a series, as Chrissy mentioned, in the book of, or about the life of Moses, and focusing on how he was a man shaped by the glory of God. And you're going to see in this 10-week series that Moses is an everyman. But because of the way he allowed the glory of God to change him, he became a man that is worthy of admiration and worthy of study. But I need to give you the storyline, and I need to connect this. But before we begin, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to apologize in advance for my sermon. I normally do that afterwards, but I'm going to do it up front. Here's what I want you to know. I'm going to try to cover way too much today as an introduction into the series, and I'm frustrating myself. I hope I don't frustrate you. Just imagine that I brought a table out here, and I'm going to cook you a big meal. And you see that I'm getting eggs and milk and lots and lots and lots of meat and no vegetables, right? So you know I'm cooking you a good meal. And it's going to be this wonderful thing. And I'm going to start setting elements on this table today that you're going to see become the meal we study for the rest of the 10 weeks. All of these components will be found as we go forward. And so what I want to do is introduce you to this connection Moses has with the glory of God, and then we build on it as we go forward. So I hope that's not a frustration. I hope it'll explain where we're going and why we're heading there. To understand the storyline, you really need to know the book of Genesis. If you're not familiar with names like Adam and Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, if you're not familiar with those names, I don't want to frustrate you. I want to challenge you. Read the book of Genesis this week. It will catch you up into our storyline. Now, the reason I had you turn to Genesis chapter 50, verse 26, is most of you noticed right away, that's the last verse in the book of Genesis. Now, I want you to turn the page to Exodus 1:1, or on your app, flick your finger so it goes to the next book. And you have just passed 300 years of world history. In that little gap between 50:26 and Exodus 1:1, at least 300 years of history has just whisked by quickly. And I don't know if you know this, but if you would read the book of Exodus in the original language in which it was written in Hebrew, the first word in the book of Exodus is and, A-N-D. Now, our English translations say these are the names or something along these lines, but actually Exodus begins with the word and. It is not a new story. It is a continuation of the stories of Genesis. Of Adam, of Noah, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and what takes place next. And then I was also taught something I didn't know. If you look at Leviticus and Numbers, they also start with the word and. This is one collective story of God's plan to save the world from itself. And this is where we're at in this particular story. I want to show you on the screens. I want to take you to Genesis 15 for just a moment. God says to the patriarch Abraham these words. Know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there, but I will punish the nations that serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. When we get to Exodus 1:1, 300-ish of those 400 years have passed by. And we're now at a stage where God's statement to Abraham, I am going to incubate my people in a foreign land, and then I'm going to deliver them to the land I promise you. Generations later, but God's faithfulness is proven. And then what happened was Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers because they hated him because he was a bit spoiled and favored. And they sent him into slavery, and then he became a slave in Egypt, but he could interpret dreams. Pharaoh had a dream. God allowed Joseph to interpret it, and then Joseph was elevated to the premier position next to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. And God told Joseph, there's going to be a famine. There's going to be 7 years where you have more than you need in excess. And then there's going to be 7 years of a famine, and you're going to need all the excess to survive. And Egypt was the only one knowing this was coming. So when they had all the excess, all the surrounding nations needed them, and they became a greater power, all because of God blessing Joseph. Joseph's family, there were 70 members of his family that were living in another land. And when the famine hit in year two, they came to see Joseph, and they entered into Egypt, and he protected them. And then they took that thing that God told them about being fruitful and multiplying. They took that deadly serious. These people were rabbits. Can I just put it that way? The Hebrews exploded in Egypt in population. And the new pharaohs, they were dying, and the new pharaohs didn't love Joseph and his people. They'd forgotten what Joseph had done for them. And they realized that with all of these Hebrews in Egypt, if they wanted to rebel and cause a revolution, they could take over. So they enslaved them. But they still kept increasing in number. Till one particular pharaoh in the book of Exodus sees all of these men, and he's thinking, they could turn on us and take over. So he said, I want all the babies, two and under, from this moment on. I want all male children killed. One mother, realizing she's not going to let this happen, she keeps her baby for 3 months hidden, and then she puts him in a wicker basket, and she floats him down the Nile, because I believe she knew that Pharaoh's daughter was there, and I tend to believe God may have told her to do this. And Pharaoh sees the young child and falls in love with him and takes the baby as her own. And his name is Moses. And Moses grows up in Pharaoh's home. He's one of the favored children. Now, he's not the only one. I don't want you to sentimentally think that Pharaoh looked at this cute little boy in his house and thought, he's my favorite of all people. No, no. Pharaoh had so many wives and so many kids. I'm sure he was disconnected. And at the age of 40, Moses, knowing he's Hebrew but living in Egypt, he sees an Egyptian beating up or mistreating a Hebrew, and he kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. And he thinks he's gotten away with it, but the next day, a Hebrew, one of his own people, gets irritated with Moses and says to him simply, you know we know what you did yesterday, right? It's not a secret. Pharaoh finds out about it, and he puts a bounty out on Moses' head, and Moses has to leave Egypt at the age of 40. He goes 300 miles to a place called Midian. Now, even a drive of 300 miles is not something you just decide in the last minute to do. I mean, that's like driving to Springfield, Illinois. You just get on 44 and drive forever and ever, and you end up there somehow. But he walked 300 miles to get that far away from the punishment that was his in Egypt. So we have this man with the past, trying to forget his past. He meets a shepherd. He marries one of the shepherd's daughters. He becomes a part of the family. They have children. And he spends the next 40 years rewriting his life story. This is the man we're going to venture into story today. Look with me at Exodus 2:23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now, if you were with us in the Mark series, and if you're visiting with us today, let me tell you, from January through Easter, we did a series through the Gospel of Mark, talking about Jesus and what Mark revealed. And one of the things I told you when you're reading through some of the books is there's key words that pop off the page that we should pay attention to. Mark's use of the word immediately. Mark's use of the word crowds. Mark's use of the word Jesus noticed and Jesus saw. It tells us something. It's significant that he keeps coming back to these themes. Well, I want you to pay attention to the word remembered when we study the life of Moses. Now, when it says God remembered in the Old Testament, I don't want you to picture an old guy who's like, oh yeah, that slipped my mind. I need to do this. That's not what it means when it says God remembered. It means that God had made a promise, and this was the moment in time he intended to do the promise, to fulfill it rather. Whenever God remembers, it didn't slip his mind. He is waiting for the perfect time in his wisdom to enact the fulfillment of it. Now, when we study the story of Moses, and we study Exodus, and we study Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and we look at the life of Moses, God asks Moses to have the people remember. And that's how we use the word. God remembers differently than we do. God is ready to move. and then he brings it to fruition, we forget. And that's why you're going to see that there are celebrations and festivals and meals that God wants us to learn to train ourselves to remember his faithfulness while he displays it. And this is going to take place, that God heard them crying out, and he said, now I'm going to promise what I promised Abraham, that after 400 years of incubating these people in Egypt, I'm going to free them. And when you turn from Genesis to Exodus, 300 or so years had passed by, and now we're witnessing the last 80 years of that, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and God appears. I'm going to put the first piece on the table I want you to remember through the series. It's simple. The character of Moses is shaped by the glory of God. The character of Moses, this person we honor, Moses is a good man. When you look at it, he knows who God is and he responds. He's humble, he's meek, he's a man of prayer. I'll suggest that it's tough to find any ego in the scriptures concerning Moses, because at least five times the people he's leading challenge him, so much so that God says to Moses, if you want me to wipe them all out and start over, I will. I mean, how many people in leadership in this room, don't raise your hands because I know the answer already. How many people in leadership right now would love to have a button that just erases those people that never, ever give us a chance to do our work? Moses had that five times. And every single time he said to God, now, if you did that, it might feel good. I'm paraphrasing. It'd feel really good, but it would diminish your name and your glory, and I don't want that. He could have made his life easier, but he chose God's glory. I don't think he had an ego. But the greatness of Moses was only connected to his trust in God. Every good thing in Scripture that we know about Moses is actually only seen because he trusted God, and on the other side of his trust, it was revealed. I think that might be a free lesson for every one of us here today. When we focus our life on making sure God's glory is seen rather than our own, we actually will find a greatness we would never get by ourselves. And so there's even a moment you might remember where Moses says, you saw it in the bumper video, Moses says to God, show me your glory. I don't know this to be true, but I kind of imagine God chuckled. And he's like, oh, that's cute. If I revealed my glory to you, you would go up in a puff of smoke and be gone. It's kind of like when a little boy says to his dad, let's wrestle. The dad has to reserve his power not to crush his son. And God says, no, I can't show you my full glory, but I'm going to give you a taste. And that taste of his glory changed the character of Moses forever. And I believe this is why we're studying this series. Because if we get a taste of the glory of God in a way that Moses got a taste of the glory of God, you and I will be forever changed. And we will find a greatness in our lives that is only from God. And it will only focus on God. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 3 in a very famous story I believe most of you know. Verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go ahead and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses replied, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. First piece on the table for the meal we're going to eat together is that Moses' character was shaped by the glory of God. The second thing is, when God reveals himself to Moses, he reveals his character before he reveals his actions. God wants us to know who he is so we can understand what he does. This is different than the way we reveal ourselves. What do you do for a living? I do this and this and this. We tell people what we do before we ever tell them who we are. And God does it differently. Moses goes to this Mount Horeb. You're going to know it from this moment on as Mount Sinai. Right? So now you understand where we're at, because God will even say to him in just a few moments, hey, I'm going to bring you back to this mountain and we're going to do some work. Go get the people and bring them here. But on this mountain, Moses is a shepherd. He's no longer the prince of Egypt. He's a shepherd. And he's looking at the fly. And I don't think this is accidental. Many people believe Moses was the one who edited the first five books of the Old Testament. He may be telling us his story. But he tells us in this text, he was looking at the sheep doing his work when he saw the burning bush. And the Bible says, when he turned from his sheep and looked at the bush, God spoke then. Can I give you a free sermon? Because I'm gonna. For some of us, we might have to take our face off of what we think is valuable to discover what's actually valuable. We may need to turn away from our sheep to hear the voice of God. Do with that what you need to. That was free, by the way. You're welcome. Okay. I want you to notice this moment with the burning bush because I think God reveals his character to Moses in a very unique way. And I have to be brief with this, but I want to introduce it. First of all, Moses is going to experience the holiness of God. God is holy. How do we know this? Because of the flames, the fire. Look in Scripture. Whenever fire is present, it's a purifying effect. Man can take advantage of fire, but man is always to be fearful of fire. It's a revealing thing. It reveals our humanity and our flesh and a lot of other weaknesses. And when Moses sees the bush burning, it wasn't like, oh, that's a common experience. But when he sees the flames, he understands something significant. And this is what I want us to understand. The holiness of God is a power beyond us. And the presence of God's holiness puts us in our place. We often think that holiness is goodness, like, you know, God's just gooder than I am. No, God's greater than you are. The majesty of God is what we're talking about when we talk about glory. Words have been stolen from us. If ice cream is awesome and a good video on YouTube is awesome or a funny story is awesome, we have diluted the word awesome. That's not a sin. I'm not trashing. If you use awesome that way, great. Awesome, just that's not awesome though. But there's one word I really love that hasn't been stolen from us yet, and that's the word majesty. Be 300 miles away from the Rocky Mountains and the majesty of the Rocky Mountains will blow you up. Even from 300 miles, you see it and you think, oh, that's bigger and greater and bigger and greater than me. Stand at the Grand Canyon, watch the birth of a baby, and you realize there's a majesty present around you that is just bigger than you. And when Moses sees the burning bush, he realizes he's in the presence of something holy, something more powerful and more majestic and more beautiful. If you don't believe that holiness is really the core of who God is, have you ever noticed in Scripture, they never talk about his loving name or his faithful name. They talk about his holy name. That when we talk about God, we're talking about this other. And then there's another moment that Moses has, and we'll say it this way. God is transcendent. Transcendent is above, wholly different. And God is not only pure and holy. It's not about his goodness. It's about the weight of his majesty compared to anything else. And then he's transcendent. And what does that mean? Well, simply put, and theologians can make fun of me for this because I got a brief time to do this, but let me introduce it simply this way. We are like God, kind of, but God is nothing like us. God made us in his image, so there are elements of us that are God-like, but God is nothing like us. How do I know that? Because God has to use our human metaphors to communicate who he is. Like he says, I turn my face towards you. God doesn't have a face because God doesn't have a body. He reaches an outstretched arm, a mighty outstretched arm. God doesn't have limbs. He doesn't need them. But he's explaining himself to us. He is so different from us, and yet he's so kind in his holiness that he wants to reveal himself to us, but he reveals himself in such a way that we realize, oh gosh, I'm not him. And he's pretty big and majestic. How do I know that? The removal of the dirty sandals. I've never understood this text as a kid growing up in church, and I'm grateful I did grow up in church, heard the story of the burning bush 1,000 times. I never understood why he had to take his shoes off, because to be honest with you, I think feet are janky. I would rather have your dirty shoes than your nasty feet. You don't have to amend that. I know you all agree, right? Some of you are like, well, my toes are painted. That's because they're nasty and you're trying to cover them up. That's just the truth of it all. That's why you pay for pedicures, because by themselves, gross. Anyway, so I remember being a 10-year-old asking this very proper pristine Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Nola Hoff. I asked her, why do you have to take his shoes off? And she tried to be very discreet, and she said, because he was a shepherd and he had stuff on his sandals. And I knew exactly what she was saying, but being 10, I wanted her to say the real thing. And I'm like, what? What is he? What stuff? And she's like, well, he followed around sheep and he probably stepped in, you know, droppings. And you just think I'm being a junior high boy, which I am right now. But let me tell you why I'm doing that. Because you want to know about the transcendence of God? When God calls Moses to him, and as Moses approaches, God teaches us all something powerful here. Do not come to me casually. Don't walk in front of me with your stuff. Remember, Moses killed a man. Verse 6 will tell us in a moment that when God called him, he covered his face. Why would he do that? Because he knew he had no right to be in the presence of God. And God is inviting him into his presence. But God does not invite us casually. Church, I'm just going to be direct and not in a hateful way, but maybe as an awakening for some of us. Let none of us think that gathering on a Sunday morning in church is doing God a favor. If we don't count it a privilege that God would give himself to us in worship, then we are not worshiping. To think, well, I'll just come and I got other things. I'm going to come and give him a few minutes. It's better to go than not go. Stop. Stop. That doesn't understand the holy, transcendent presence we're in right now. We don't even have to invite God in here. He's already with us. And the third piece I want you to see is not only is he holy and transcendent, but Moses learns about the character of God. He is imminent. Oh, that's a word we never use. I'll just rephrase it. He's here. You see, when you understand how holy God is and how transcendent God is, for Moses to realize that because the bush is not burning, that God's presence, as though threatening to his existence, he's now safe because God's making it safe. God is saying, oh, I could burn this bush up and everything around it, but I'm choosing not to because I'm inviting you into my presence. And Moses is changed by this experience, so much so he hides his face. I often wonder when Moses comes back to this mountain and he's given the tablets with the Ten Commandments and one of them says, thou shalt not murder. I wonder what Moses felt in that moment. I did that, and yet God, you're allowing me into your presence. And there's an honor there. So we have how his character is formed, how God reveals his character to Moses, and I want to take you to the other piece, the revelation of God's call on Moses. You see, when God reveals himself, it's not just so we get information, it's so we get transformation. And he does something with Moses here. He calls Moses to something. Now that you know who I am going to partner with you. So here we go. Let's look at the power in God's presence and how God reveals himself to Moses. Verse 6, He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Moses got it. Notice God doesn't say, don't look at me. God simply says, take your shoes off. Don't you walk into my presence with your stuff. Understand who I am. I'm inviting you into me, but don't take it casually. And so Moses knows this, and he hides his face. And God says, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I never really understood what this meant. So those of you taking notes, I want to encourage you to read Luke chapter 20, beginning in roughly verse 35. Because Jesus uses this moment in time to explain to us the resurrection. I don't know if you've ever made the connection. The Sadducees were mocking Jesus and other people who believed in the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus said, but didn't God say to Abraham on the mountain, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say I was the God of Abraham until he died. And I was the God of Isaac until he died. And I was the God of Jacob and Joseph and Noah and everyone else until they died. No, he said, no, I am. The verb right now, to be. They are alive because of me, God's saying. Not their memory, their soul. And when they were mocking Jesus for believing the resurrection, he goes, I love this line. He goes, either you don't understand scripture or you're hard-hearted. Because what God revealed to Moses is what he wants to reveal to us. I am the God. You see, on February 5th, 1965, I did not exist. On February 6, 1965, I came into being. And one day I will no longer be here. God says to Moses, no, you have to understand, I've always been, I'm here right now, and I always will be. You had to come into existence. God says, I've always been in existence. I am God. I am God of all of those who believe in me, and I raised them all by my power to life. And Moses is realizing, okay, this is not a God to be trifled with. So God makes a request. When he realizes who he's with, then God shows his power in his identity. Verse 10. So now go. This is fascinating. You know who I am? Moses is like, yeah, I know who you are now. And he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. Go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Uh-oh. I'm a wanted man in Egypt. There's a bounty on my head. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. You're going to go, Moses, get my people and come back. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? And God says, tell them I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob have sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you will call me from generation to generation. I am that I am. It's four letters in the Hebrew. There's no vowels, so we don't actually know how to pronounce it. But these four letters, the Hebrew rabbis still teach to this day, are not to be spoken by a mouth in fear that we might speak them in vain. That's why when you read your Bible, Old and New Testament, you'll see the word Lord in four capital letters. That's the word Adonai that has replaced Yahweh, or what we pronounce Yahweh. Jesus would use this name for himself. And every time he said, I am, those around him knew what he was saying and they tried to kill him for it. He said, no, I have always existed and I'm existing now and I will exist in the future. And they're like, you're saying you're God. And he just said, smile. It's exactly what I'm doing. I'm demonstrating to you that I'm God. And so when Moses asked the question, who am I supposed to say sent me? He said, you tell them the God who always is, the God who makes things happen, the God by whose power you exist sent me. And Moses knew. But church, here's where the story becomes our story. I want you to notice Moses' inadequacies before God's glory. Because Moses is extremely human. And he pops out three quick excuses why he can't do it. Now, none of you have ever done this. I do this regularly. Here's the first set of excuses. Look at these verses with me quickly. Verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Egypt or to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? I'm going to take those three verses and just write them under one excuse. Who am I? I'm a nobody. You could get somebody better. And what's beautiful is in this moment, God is saying, no, this is why I'm asking you. Think about this, church. Moses, the reason I'm asking you is because you are a nobody. I don't need you to go in with authority. I want you to go in with my authority. I'm going to give you a stick. You're going to throw the stick on the ground. It's going to become a snake. And then you're going to pick that stick up and it's going to go back to, or the snake up, and it's going to become a stick. And they're going to realize you have a power that's not from you. Now, I actually think that would be awesome, but I'm going to tell you right now, I would only know half of that story. How about you? Because the minute I threw the stick on the ground, it became a snake. I would say, God is powerful and I'm never touching that thing again. Moses had more faith than me. He also said, put your hand in your coat. You're going to pull it out. It's going to have leprosy. They're going to freak out. You're going to put it back in your shirt. It's going to be completely whole. And they're going to realize no man can do that. You're going to take water and turn it into blood. No man can do that. Yeah, it is not an excuse to say to God, it's not, who am I? Because it's never going to be who we are. It's always going to be who God is. Moses picked that up quickly. And the greatness you see in his life is because he did. And then in verse 10, Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." This is the "I don't think I can do this" excuse. The first one is, "Who am I?" And God says, "It's not about you." He said, "I don't think I can do this." And God says, "No, I wouldn't have called you to it if I wouldn't empower you to do it." And at this point in time, we get a little annoyed with Moses. Like, dude, God Almighty's asking you to do something. Man, hop in. And he says, "But I'm not good speaking." And I love what God does here. I misunderstood this for years. He said, "Your brother Aaron is eloquent. I'm going to send Aaron with you." I thought that meant that Moses got off the hook. And then I read deeper, and what he said was, no, you're going to tell Aaron what to say. So when Aaron's talking to Pharaoh, it's not Aaron that puts himself out there. It's you. And God says, "I'm going to demonstrate my power through your inadequacy. Stutter all you want, Moses. Your message will be heard." And then verse 13, Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." The first one is, "Who am I?" God said, "Doesn't matter. I'm not very good at this." God said, "You don't have to be. I am." He said, "I'd rather not." And God's like, no. Moses, and it says he got angry at Moses. God said, "I'm going to demonstrate my power through you. The call is on you. Do you trust me?" And this is what he asks every one of us. Do you know who I am? Do you trust me? Aaron can go with you. I'll give you a stick. I'm going to give you miraculous power. It's not yours, it's mine. I'm going to demonstrate my power. He said, "Moses, you're going to look into the face of the most mighty ruler in the entire living world, and you're a nobody, and you're going to stare him down, and he is going to fall on his knees and give me everything I want. And when it's done, nobody will say, 'Look how awesome Moses was.' Everybody will look and say, 'Look how big God is.'" That's what we're to live for. Do you trust him enough to let him demonstrate himself to you, and then let him demonstrate himself through you? That's what we learned from Moses. Our character will be shaped by his glory. God will reveal his character through us, to us through Jesus. He will show actions through Jesus that demonstrate that even Jesus said, "Not my glory, Father, but yours." So that at the end of the story, all of our excuses can be turned around into trust. And we can step out of our power into his glory and his presence. The victory is in him alone. You see, Jesus revealed that to us in the incarnation, coming transcendent to earth and being imminent among us. And Jesus showed his love through his death on the cross and through the power of the resurrection, to the ascension back to the right hand of God being seated right now. The holiness of God is shown. The character of God is demonstrated. And Jesus, if you don't know who God is, look to Jesus. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. If you don't know who Jesus is, then you don't know who God is. And you probably have a misunderstanding of him. But if you see Jesus, you see the Father in all of his majesty. If we can help you discover who Jesus is, that's why we as a church exist, to help you find your completeness in Jesus, and not alone, but in community. At the end of our service this morning, at the back room are some lamps. There'll be people waiting to meet you there, even during this next few moments, if you want to be prayed with or encouraged. But here's what I want to say to those of you who have already said, "I've met God, I've met Jesus, and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Remember that. Do whatever it takes to be constantly reminding your soul of who he is, or we will forget and go back to tending our sheep. And we don't want to do that, do we? We want to live by the power of the glory of God, and we're being invited to the holiness of God in all of his power and otherness has been made available to us through Jesus Christ. He's calling us. "Come to my holiness and watch what I do with you." Let's stand together.
Thanks again for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. We hope that this teaching is helping you discover completeness in Jesus and encourages you to help others do the same. If you're interested in learning more about Christ Church, visit us online at cco.church.